say thank you to the store. You know, when we prayed about the project of the store, none of us anticipated that it would take 6 years to get to where we are today. And yet God's plan was perfect. And that first disbursement that the chaplaincy program got could not have come at a better time. We needed it. So I would say thank you to you as a church for making that possible. This morning, I wrestled with the message a lot. Traditionally, this Sunday would be a preparation message. And as I wrestled with what I felt God put on my heart, it's a combination message. Let's go there. It is a message of warning. And it's a message of evaluating our hearts. And the title that I've given this message is Abstain from Every Appearance of Evil. And this message came out of some things that are on my heart right now. I'm going to start with two different scenarios that I want to give you as a basis for where I believe the Lord is taking us this morning. And both of these scenarios involve choices. One person chooses to do something that has consequences that are life-threatening, and if they don't change, it will be fatal. Another person suffers from choices that someone else made, and they're the innocent party of someone else's wrong choices. I personally have made choices in the past that damage relationships, and some of those choices were actually sin, and I had to back up and repent. And frankly, this morning, as I reflect on those two scenarios, those are actually real scenarios. And as I think about those, frankly, I get kind of angry about it. Not at the people involved, but at the whole world system. At Satan and his devious, the devious way that he works, the lies and deceit that he uses. And he doesn't mind working to destroy all that is right and godly. And I guess one of the things that kind of took me in this direction a couple weeks ago, I believe it was Labor Day weekend, the lesson was about David and God not telling him he was not going to build the tabernacle. But if you go back into chapter 21 and the first verse of 1 Chronicles 21, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. And remember that David knew this was wrong. This was not something that David accidentally stumbled into. He knew that God had told him not to do this. And actually, in the middle of all this, Joab, who he instructed to do it, pushed back and said, this is not right. And Joab actually disobeyed David and didn't do a full census. And in the end, Israel suffered for David's sin. And Israel suffered harshly for it, to the point where God actually said, whoa, enough is enough, I'm pulling back. And David, and he asked David, he said, how do you want this punishment to be? And David said, I would rather my punishment be at your hands than at the hands of my people. And it was brutal. It was really a hard time for David and the children of Israel, but it was one man's sin that caused that. I want to look at Genesis chapter 3. And actually, the title for the message came out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. And we're going to go there in a little bit. But I want to start with Genesis 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. And there's three parts to this chapter that I want you to think about. And I've titled them. The first one is, Did God Say? The second one is excuses, and the third is consequences. And I think every one of us will find ourselves somewhere in all three of those places at one time or another. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say, You must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Interesting how God already knew what had happened. He knew that they had disobeyed him. The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam said to his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living, the Lord God made garments of skin. I'm sorry, I back up here. I read that totally wrong. Adam named his wife Eve. He didn't say to her. Because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So I find it interesting that Satan came to the woman and he comes with a question. Did God really say that? Why did Satan come to the woman? Is it possible that, and here again, I don't have any scientific evidence for my thinking here, but I just think outside the box now. But is it possible that he knew that if he could get the woman to listen, she could influence her husband to sin also? Think about how God designed women. They are the more compassionate, normally, more sensitive, and more tender. He designed the man to be the warrior, the protector, and the defender. The woman is the one to be defended, to be protected. She is the one who needs to be covered and cared for. And that's why in Ephesians 5, Paul tells the husbands to love their wives, to be the guardians of their wives' purity and the guardians of their wives' character. They are to nourish them and cherish them. So Satan knew if he could get to the heart of the woman, he could disrupt everything God had just created and designed. So Satan asked her the age-old question. Did God really say that? Is what you are saying really sin? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. And see what God actually did say. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, I found something very interesting here between what I read in chapter 2 and what I read in chapter 3, what Eve actually said. Eve actually added to what God said in chapter 2. Now, I'm assuming maybe something was left out in chapter 2. Maybe Eve added it. But Eve actually said, if we even touch it, we will die. So already I see the doubt that Satan has put in her mind going into her heart. Satan likes to work through our hearts and our minds. If he can get us to doubt something, he can usually get us to move in a direction we never thought we would go. In verses 8 through 13, we see that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they became aware, and they felt shame. They knew that they had done something wrong, and they felt shame. They knew they were naked. They wanted to avoid the presence of God because of their shame. When God comes to them and he says, "Where are you? I can't find you," right away they've got all kinds of excuses. And Adam blames it on the woman, and the woman blames it on the serpent. But the bottom line is they both knew they had made a choice that was sin. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul talks about false prophets coming, and coming as an angel of light. And he tells the church there in Corinth to be careful, to test the things that they are being told, to test the things that they're being tempted with, because Satan will come to us as an angel of light. And then in verses 14 through 19, we see the consequences that God placed on the serpent, the woman, and the man. The serpent was to be a hated reptile the rest of his life, the rest of time. The woman would bear children painfully. And the man was going to have to work and pull weeds. I don't mind pulling weeds sometimes, but I get tired of it. I don't blame it on Adam. I blame it on Satan. It's just part of life. But the thing that I thought of as I looked at all of those consequences is the consequences of sin are unkind. And sometimes they're hard to bear. And if I look at the example that I read in David's story, where he did the census, and how harsh that was. You know, so often we do things and then we recognize that we've sinned and we've done something wrong, and then we ask God for a crop failure, and we don't want to deal with the consequences. But I want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at the final words that Paul was giving to the Thessalonian church as he was finishing up the first letter. And in starting in verse 12, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, I just read that out of the ESV. If you go to the King James uses the word appearance. And the NIV uses the word kind, abstain from every kind of evil. So when you break those down, it kind of gets into areas that I don't really want to go, personally. So when I look at the word abstain in the Greek, it means to stay away from. It conveys the idea of putting distance between something. And it serves as a marker of disassociation, implying a rupture from a former association. So there may be a behavior pattern, it could be a habit, it could be something that I've been involved in, that Paul is saying, don't even go close to it. Sometimes it means relationships that I need to sever. And that's a hard one, because sometimes it's as simple as it's a toxic relationship that will pull me back into something that I don't want to be involved in. It means to be away or be at a distance. And here it literally means to keep oneself from. John MacArthur says the emphasis here is on the believer's complete avoidance of any evil teaching or behavior. Nowhere does Scripture permit believers to expose themselves to the influences of what is false or evil. Instead, they are to abstain from such things, even flee them. There's something going through my mind here, and I'm trying to decide. I don't think I'm going to go there. Let's look at Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." And three times in the first two chapters, God actually taunts Satan with Job's integrity. He taunts him with the information that Job is blameless, he is upright, he fears God, and he turns away from evil. Thomas Watson, who was a commentator in the 1600s, in a commentary of the Beatitudes, makes this observation. "A pure heart avoids the appearance of evil. A pure heart avoids that which may be interpreted as evil. He that is loyal to his prince not only forbears to have his hand in treason, but he takes heed of what has a show of treason. A gracious heart is shy of what looks like sin. When Joseph's mistress took hold of him and said, 'Lie with me,' he left his garment in her hand and fled from her. He avoided the appearance of evil. He would not be seen in her company." Thus, a pure heart avoids whatever may have the suspicion of sin. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns the church at Corinth about listening to false prophets disguised as apostles. And he actually comes down and says they're disguised as apostles of Christ. And in verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan came to Eve as an angel of light. Did God really say that? Is this really wrong? Is it because God just doesn't want you to be like him? God's really not that kind of a God, is he? Would God reject someone because of choices they made? And that's how Satan likes to work with in our hearts, in our minds. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. And those are six things that Solomon focused on. And if I look at those six things, it encompasses a whole lot more than what he actually names here. Because they're all heart issues. They're all something that I make a choice to either do or not do. I remember as a child being told over and over and over, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. It's not if you play with fire, you might get burned. You play with it long enough, you're going to get burned. So I've looked at five reasons. I want to look at five reasons to avoid the appearance of evil. Number one, the appearance of evil is oftentimes an association of evil. Think about a couple scenarios here with me. If Joseph had had social media and he would have listened to the advertising gurus of the day that said your church has to be a certain percentage, and I use the word church there simply because we are, but the advertising gurus say if you don't have this demographic and you don't have this demographic, then you're not really reaching out. I believe that God will bring what he wants if we're obedient with what we have. But if Joseph had taken a little less of a harsh approach, maybe, just maybe, he could have stayed employed and out of prison. But what was the risk if he'd have done that? The risk was that he would have given in to what she was wanting him to do. Daniel 3, the men who were given the task to throw the three Hebrew children into the fire, what happened to them? They died. They took the risk and they got too close to the fire and they died. I believe that a pure heart, foreseeing the danger, avoids any appearance of evil. The second one is a good name is a precious ointment from Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A good name doesn't just happen. It's a choice that you and I make to be followers of Christ, to be people who live with integrity, who avoid the temptations. I was in a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about a man who I had looked at his house years ago, and I had kind of forgotten about him. And I was at this place of business, and his farm backs up to this guy's business. And I asked him, I said, "How's so and so?" He's like, "You know him?" I said, "Yeah, I met him." If I was to say the name, Dad would know exactly who it was because he got Dad's phone number and left me alone for a while. But anyway, he said, "You know what? Did you do any work for him?" And I said, "No," because I looked at it And I could tell real quickly he didn't want me to clean up his mess because he didn't want to pay for it. He's like, well, he didn't pay anybody. He never paid anybody. That reputation, the man's 90 years old. He's not farming anymore. He's not doing much of anything anymore, but his son and grandson just got out of prison, and 2 weeks ago they threatened to decapitate him. That's how good he has raised his children. The reputation that we choose is the reputation that people will know us by. The third one is a pure heart avoids the suspicion of sin out of reverence and respect to the holiness of God. God hates the very appearance of evil. God abhors hypocrites because they have no more than the appearance of good. My desire to reverence God will reveal itself in a pure heart. And it is because I respect the holiness of God that I choose to walk with integrity. Number four, a pure heart avoids the show of sin in regard to the godly. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and read a couple verses there. Starting at verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience. I mean not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So we will avoid certain things because of other people's conscience. And Paul says that's totally in order. Number five, a pure heart avoids the very appearance of evil in regard to the wicked. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 12. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so and more. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Verse 12. And I actually went to the New Living Translation because even the King James didn't quite make sense to me. I couldn't quite get what he was saying. But when I went to the New Living Translation, the way they translated it speaks to me. It says, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. So a pure heart, if we live with a pure heart, the very appearance of evil will speak to those who are not believers. And they will see us as hypocrites. How many of you have ever had a conversation with someone who doesn't go to church, who's not interested in God, but they know exactly how a Christian should live? I think all of us have. And they'll call you out. And sometimes it's okay for them to call us out because we need to be called out. But Paul says the way we treat each other as believers is the way the world sees the church. And I think that is so true. Psalm 106, verses 39. I had it marked here. Verses 34 to 39. God had told Israel that when they went into the land, they were to take the land, they were to destroy everything. They were to destroy the people, the cattle, they were to destroy it all. Guess what? They didn't do it. And in verse 34, he said, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. Just simple, you become who you hang out with. God gave them those instructions for a reason. He did not want them becoming like the nations they were taking over. Now, I will be quick to say, I am not suggesting that we do not interact with unbelievers. Matthew 28 would suggest otherwise, that it is our mission, it is our calling to make disciples, to teach people about the gospel. But I am suggesting that our interaction must be intentional. We must keep our interactions separate and above reproach. As we look to council meeting and communion, I want to ask you to consider a couple things. There's three questions that I have. Number one, do I have any known sin in my life? Is there anything in my life that would say to an unbeliever that I am a hypocrite? How would my actions be seen by a person who is not a believer? And the third one is, have I done all I can to make sure my relationships are clear? And I'm asking these questions this morning not to cause doubt, but my intention is to encourage each of us to look into our own hearts, to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas we need to clean up. And in Daniel 2, verse 28, when Daniel was asked to come interpret the dream, the king said, I'm told that you can interpret this dream. And Daniel said, no, I can't. God is the only one that can reveal that. And I believe it's the same thing in our own hearts, that if we are serious and we really want to know what God thinks of us, we ask Him, He's going to tell us. He'll show it to us. We don't need to dig that hard, and He will. So this morning, I'm going to take just a moment to bow our heads and examine our hearts. Paul tells us to examine our hearts, which I believe is a daily task. It's not something we do twice a year, once a month, whatever. We do communion. It's something that we need to do every day. And I'm going to invite you, if someone this morning feels like they need to come to the altar for special prayer, I want to take that time. And I want to make it available. As a church, we want to pray with you. Let's just take a moment and pause. I want to close with Philippians 4, 8 to 9. And one of the things I struggled with in this message is it seemed like a negative topic. And I struggle with those because I don't like them. They're uncomfortable. But there's another passage where Paul gives us an answer in how to live. Chapter 4, Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If we follow those two verses, I think God will reveal anything we need to know as it happens. We won't need to wait. He'll reveal it to us immediately. Brian, do you have a song? You can stand. Father, this morning we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that we don't have to live in the past and that we can live in the future. We can live and look to the future. God, things happen that cause harm, they cause distress, they cause grief. And this morning I just pray that you would help us to look at the words of Paul in this passage. And whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, it is all worthy of praise because of you. And this morning, I just pray that you would go with us this week to live our lives in integrity, to walk in integrity, and to walk with care, and to be honorable because we are the example of Jesus Christ that the world sees. Father, I pray a blessing over each one here this morning, those that are not here for whatever reason. Would you help us this week to live our lives with care and peace and to honor you? In Jesus' name, amen.